Anyway, for tonight, the subject is exhortations for and about elders. There's quite a bit in here. And the things that are said, I think, are just that. You know, there's some exhortations here for elders, but there's also some about elders. In other words, we can learn ourselves, those who are not elders, from what's to be expected not only of the elders, but also what's expected of us as well. And I think that's true wherever you find the mention of elders and their work. It's a two-way street. So we'll read the passages here in verses 1 through 4 to start off with. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He kind of puts these bona fides on this by saying that he's a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also that he is a fellow elder. So those that he's addressing at this particular point, he has a lot in common with them, as well as those that would believe in Jesus Christ. And what I'd like for us to do, I've got some things to look at here. I thought this was the best way of actually of going through this. And the first thing is to look at the operative words in the text. Now, I mean right here, we've got 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. That's what we're looking at. Now, in the King James Version, you're going to find the word elder, feed, and oversight. And if we would compare this to what's said in the New King James Version, you get elder and shepherd instead of feed and overseers. And then in the American Standard Version, you find elder and tend and oversight. The next one would be the New American Standard has elder, shepherd, and oversight. And the English Standard Version has elder, shepherd, and oversight. Now, the thing is, there you find that, well, over here, you know, obviously, it's not just similarity, they're all the same. And you see over here the effect of oversight or overseers, well, that's about the same. And you see a little difference right in here. You know, you got shepherd, but also this idea of tend. Pretty good word, really, when you stop to think about what the work of elders should be. And also, up here you have the word feed. And, of course, that's a literal translation of what the word is. And we'll look at some of these definitions in a little bit. Well, we're going to look at them right now. The meanings of these words. What you have now, I've kind of looked at Vines and Strong's and Thayer and a couple of others, and I'm kind of boiling it all down. So the definitions are actually in my words, but simplified as much as possible. The word elder comes from a Greek word. If it's spelled in English letters, it would be presbyteros, and it primarily means just older men. But probably here it's talking about more than just older men. But especially, I think it means the older men who are characterized by wisdom. Now, there are older men that might not have a whole lot of wisdom. I've known some. And there might be some younger men that have a lot of wisdom. So we're not saying that this is just something to just kind of reach a certain age and you've got it, and so on. That's not it. It's something that's gained. Wisdom is, and it's something that's a valuable commodity no matter who it is that's exercising this. But in this case, I think that's a feature of elders. Obviously, you would want elders that would, you know, be able to exercise some wisdom in the things that they do, and also to impart wisdom to others. The next word is this word bishop. That's sometimes used
for elders. Bishop comes from episkopos, and that's a word that means the work performed, seeing it gets done. And it's a word that sometimes the verb form of it is where the word oversight comes from. And sometimes, instead of being called a bishop, as we saw just a moment ago, it's just simply called an overseer. So an overseer has oversight of something. And gets the, you know, there's work to be performed by the overseer. Now, not just necessarily everyone else. Now, there is work that others need to do, and he needs to see that that the work gets done. That's the part of having the oversight. So it's kind of a two-part thing there. And then the other one is shepherd. And shepherd comes from the Greek word poimen. And it means one who cares for or provides or guards, that kind of thing. Just like a real shepherd would do. But this word poimen can be translated as feed in some places. And that's part of the work. And you know, like the American Standard Version has tend the flock of God. Well, that's what a shepherd does. He tends to the flock. So it's a real literal translation there, using the simile of shepherd and sheep and tending, etc. Now there are other instances that we want to look at where some of these words are used. Call your attention. Well, of course, there's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. There's some of them we're going to look at. Now, another one is where you find the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy. And that would be 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, that this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think what's happened over the years is that people have looked at this as the office of a bishop and thinks it's a position. And so somebody just doesn't desire the position. That's really not it. You know, this business here, we're about the office of a bishop. That's all one word. And it means someone desires oversight. So it's not that someone desires a position. Somebody desires this work, to do the work. Desires to take this oversight, take the responsibility. And so somebody says, well, I just don't desire the office. Well, really, you know, what they're saying then is that they just don't desire the responsibility, don't want to do it. You know. And I think that kind of changes things, and maybe it wouldn't get just passed off all the time if we look at it that way. In Philippians chapter 1 is another place. And there you find that Paul begins the letter with a kind of a greeting. It's he and Timothy. They're the servants of Jesus Christ. It was to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, a few times the bishops and deacons are all ever mentioned together. So there's the bishops and deacons are in the church of Philippi, but then there's all the saints. There's other people there as well, but it's the bishops are there. And then the other one is the other place where you find qualifications for elders, and that's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now God wants elders. He does. A curious thing sometimes comes to mind of a congregation that's, you know, fairly good size, or one that's been around for a long time. The old church in Shoals has been around, where we're from, has been around for well over 100 years, easy, 120, 130 years, or maybe closer to 140 years, and has never had elders. 140 years. Never had elders. I'm thinking to myself, surely the membership of that congregation has turned over a time or two. You know what I mean? Completely changed. A time or two. Never had elders. Maybe there's never been anybody qualified. Yeah? Or maybe there's been people that just, you know, are just not going to do it. Well, there's that too. But how about this? Maybe they just don't want elders. I think there are some congregations like that. I can think of one or two. And, you know, I know one man and his father, they were just absolutely opposed to elders altogether. And I think with them, they were going to be the one that, quote unquote, ran the show. So there's that to think about too. That kind of thing happens. I mean, we might as well be honest about it and frank about it. Don't and pretend that it doesn't exist when actually it does. But you know, the things that are lacking, they're in Titus. Things that are wanting. Well, you're lacking if you don't have elders. I wish every church had elders, myself, for a lot of reasons. But also, I think to myself, God wants every church to have elders. He says that's for the pattern, and that's what, you know, people should be developing in order to be an elder. A man ought to be developing this way. But what are the words that are used here? Well, in the King James, you'll find elder, bishop, elder in these passages over here. Well, 1 Peter, we'll go down the line that way. All elder. It's all elder. But in 1 Timothy, it starts off King James, bishops, then overseer, bishop, overseer, overseer. See the pattern? Here, it's the word episkopos, bishop, overseer. And over here, they're all as elder as they should be. So once again, you see the consistency of these words. It's elder, it's bishop, it means elder, or bishop, or overseer. And so you come to the conclusion, it's all talking about the same thing. And a practical example of this, and using these words, and all in one place, by the way. Now, 1 Peter has it. But you also find it in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, we'll find it there. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. And I've always pictured in my mind, he's on one of these ships that doesn't venture out very far into the ocean sea. In the Hawaiian Islands, they have vessels and they have helicopters and they're called island hoppers. They just hop from one island. They don't go any distance. And back in these days, they had ships that were that way. They just went from one place to another right down the coast. And that's what you see here with Paul. He crosses over on probably a larger ship. And when he gets over to the east side, where we would call Turkey today, and then there's all these stops down through there because he's on smaller vessels. And he ends up kind of bypassing Ephesus and he comes to a little place called Miletus. And Ephesus, there's a church there. And Paul had already been there. And that's when the church began. And he calls for the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus. And you think about it, it makes sense. If he stops in Ephesus and sees them, He's gonna just pretty well have to see everybody. But if he's in Miletus, he can put out a call, and not everybody's coming. But he can call for the elders, they'll come. And that's who really he wants to talk to here. So, we start off in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, they get there. And what does he do? They're doing a practical example here. Well, look at verse 28. Now, here's one of the things he says to them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or bishops,
to do what? To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God. The feed there is the word poimen. Translated other places as care, or tend, or shepherd. So as a practical example, you got all the words there. And the words that we've been looking for. You know, and even in other translations, you see these words. You see feed there in the American Standard Version, or care down here for the English Standard Version. I really like that word. I really like the word care, and I like the word tend is used in the American Standard Version in 1 Peter. I think that they're just better words. They just give a different connotation and seem to serve a little better that way. Now, if we go back to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 5, here's where we come to some things, and they're contrasts that are found here. And I think this is something that's important to look at and to just to consider. Now, we've got a word that's used quite a bit. I believe it's in every translation, no matter what one you got. And it's the word but. And that's a conjunction, of course, but it's a conjunction that oftentimes we use, and it shows a contrast. We'll say it's not rainy, but it's windy. There's a contrast in it between being rainy and windy, and we can understand that. And that's how it's used. Sometimes that's how it's used. I don't know whether it's used intentionally, but that's one of the uses. And that's the way it's being used here. It's showing some contrast here. Now, the very first one that you notice, it says this, and this is what the King James has. It has not by constraint. But what's that mean? Now, the some translations have not by compulsion. Well, that's what it means. Now, thine says, more or less, you look through everything that he has to say, and Vine says, well, it means force. That you, this is not by force into something. Well, what's that mean? Well, the contrast to not by constraint or not by compulsion or force is that it's being done willingly. Yeah, somebody's doing this willingly. We had a man in Arkansas. And he actually believed that you just went to somebody and you just told that person that they're a deacon. Or you just told them, now, well, you're an elder now, whether they wanted to or not. I always thought to myself, that seems to be by constraint or by compulsion. Certainly by force. So you just kind of just force this on somebody. You know, the old expression is you just run a job down their throat. How much success do you have in a scheme like that, and so on? Well, it's not willingly; it's something else. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, another thing in the King James version, it has not for filthy lucre. I have to admit, lucre is not a word that I've used in the past week. But anyway, if you look it up, now I'm going to boil this down. I'm going to give you my definition from reading from several different sources. And it means advantageous gain in anything. Ordinarily, we would think that lucre is money. Well, of course it is. But it's far more than that. It means anything. Whatever it is where you get an advantage, power, position, or perhaps someone does something that, it just suits them. It's they get their way, that kind of thing. And so, you think that ever goes on with someone who's an elder or in an eldership? You think that ever happens? I think it happens probably more than we can imagine. And I think it's something that happens where somebody's using, you know, the idea of being an elder. I'm an elder now, and it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about the way I see things. And this causes me the less problem than anything, and so on it goes, and so on it goes. You know, it says here it's not for filthy lucre, but it's supposed to be of a ready mind. You know, it's not the idea that this is something where I'm going to get some kind of advantage. Whatever it is. So I think we do, and it could be for money, however that would work, but it could be for something like that. You know, I worked at a church one time when I got there. There had two elders. And I come to find out that the one man was the dominant elder. I don't know what you want to call him. You call him presiding elder, senior elder, ruling elder, whatever you want to call him. I don't care. But he was dominant over the other. I always wondered why that was. Well, then I come to find out that the man who was dominant had once served with another man who was an elder, and he was dominant. So he was dominant over him, and when that elder, he passed away. And they hurried up and made this other man an elder, and then he just assumed the dominant position. It was always done that way. So that's what you did. And so the other elder just more or less was just there as kind of a... He was expected to just rubber stamp everything that the other man said or did. Anyway, I thought that was, you know, what we're talking about here with advantageous gain. And then they appointed a third elder, and lo, he was the low man then on the totem pole. But the other man was still the dominant. And the curious thing about the man who was the dominant elder in this situation was that he didn't make any kind of a move unless he checked it out with his wife first. And I thought, oh boy, you know. Even about the heat in the building or just anything. And it was always, well, I'll have to think about that. And of course, you know, he find out, I guess, when he got home what his thoughts were. And then there we went. But it was just a bad situation. And then one of the men left. And then the other man resigned. The eldership dissolved. They have elders again. None of those men. Well, they're all gone, I believe, now. They've all passed. No, one of them's still among the living. But he doesn't attend there anymore. But they have elders now. And I don't think they have that kind of a problem with, you know, one being the ruling or dominant elder. But anyway, it's not supposed to be that way. I realize that sometimes it happens. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The elders should treat each other with a certain level of equality, and that all, whether it's two, whether it's ten, however many there is, and work that way. And all this is said for the latter part of this. They're not supposed to be lords. I've been places where elders were lords. It's what I say goes. It's my way or the highway. And a lot of times you find the combination of those two there, where they're lords and they're up here for some kind of advantage and so on. We had a man one time that wanted to set the time for VBS to end at a certain time, and it wasn't enough time to do the VBS. He didn't care. He wanted to stop at this certain kind. Well, why do we have to stop at this? The teachers didn't care much for it. We had the VBS when the kids were out of school. I don't know in the summertime. What's a half an hour in the summertime? You know. And this went on. And finally he said, well, that's because I've got to get up early. Also, it's just about you. What time do you get up? I get up at 5:30. I said, I see. I said, Martha's teaching one of the classes. I said, she gets up at 4:30. I said, I don't see her hear her complaining. I'm not saying that was a... I don't think Martha, you know, the 4:30 thing, that's not... But you see the point? I mean, he didn't much care. It's just, this is me. This is to my advantage. This is the best thing.
And it's my way or the highway. And so, I mean, that was just an out the door, about half aggravated, not me. The other two elders were kind of left there, and I just said, I think you all need to talk to him. But totally unreasonable. And he finally admitted that he was unreasonable. He actually got up before the congregation and said that he'd been unreasonable. I appreciated that. Surely, you know, that was good. But we're not supposed to, they're not supposed to serve as lords. Elders aren't. You know, it says here it's supposed to be examples. Think about that for a minute. As examples. I really think that this is, you know, someone who's a lord over somebody else calls on somebody to do something that they wouldn't do themselves. So if you're going to be examples, you ought to be willing to do that. What about an elder that, now an elder is supposed to be apt to teach, I know that. But they won't teach a class. They just refuse to teach a class. We've got this class here and we need a teacher for it. And everybody's turning it down. Why don't you do it? I don't teach classes. Is that not being a lord? And not being an example? Well, you're not supposed to be the lord and lord like that over God's heritage. But you should be an example. Take the class for a while. That way when you go to somebody, you can talk to them. Now, I taught the class for a while. Why don't you consider taking a turn? That's how it works. Or thinking that ought to be, you know, this idea of just compelling somebody to do something ought to be in a number of other ways. Now, one of the things I'd like for us to notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that there's a reason for all this. There's a reason because elders have things that are expected of them, and they should be receive exhortations to do these things and to do them correctly. But also, the rest of us need to acknowledge this and be grateful and thankful when we do have elders that are doing the right things. I've always thought that back over here, let me go back here just a minute. I've always thought about this back here. And I thought to myself, you know, one of the things that's in there, and you don't find the word, but I've always thought elders are there to serve. You're there to serve. And all these things show that you're there to serve, to tend, to feed, to shepherd, to take the oversight. You're there to serve. Not as lords, but examples. And we don't want to get it mixed up and think that, well, no, the elders are there to be served. Well, that would be wrong for the rest of the congregation, the rest of the flock to think that. And it would be wrong if the elders are acting in such a way to cause the congregation to think that. That's not what it's supposed to be. It is a position of service in the Lord's church. And godly elders, the ones that are doing the job, there's complaints many, but then that kind of goes with the territory. You know, I kind of marvel sometimes. People will talk about complaints and handling this and that and the other and so on. And I listen to them and one thing and another, and I thought to myself, I'm a preacher. I've never heard a complaint yet. 35 years, nobody's ever complained. Right? If you're doing something, whatever you're doing, if you're doing something that's part of the Lord's work, there's going to be complaints come. Sure. There's going to be praise come. Sure. It kind of goes with the territory. So if you know in advance, then you're not surprised. And probably if you're not surprised, you might be a little disappointed, but you realize that's just part of it. I was telling someone a few weeks ago, I said, when this is all over, I said, I'm going to hear people tell me
that I wasn't hard enough. And then I'm going to have people that heard the very same sermon, and they're going to say it was too hard. That's just part of it. I've heard that before. And it's all the same sermon. Had somebody walk out of the building in West Virginia one time. Oh, that's the best sermon I ever heard. Yeah, yeah, okay, thank you. You know, I wondered. And then, I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes, this fellow walked out, and same sermon. He said, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. Okay. But we should appreciate elders. I think maybe sometimes we don't thank them enough. I wonder sometimes if we pray for them like we ought, and privately, you know, that they're able to do their work and do it in a good, wise manner, and appreciate their tending us and caring for us. But I also see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 that he mentions about being a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's for elders. That's for the rest of the flock too. There's a glory that will be revealed. That's what we're all doing here. We're all in the game together. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd, that would be Jesus, when he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. While you could make a good argument for that being for those that are elders, I think it goes beyond that. I think that's also something for the rest of the flock as well. If we're led right, and if we respond to the leading right, these are the rewards. But first of all, for those who are Christians. So we would encourage anyone tonight that's not a Christian to become one. And if you are a Christian, those things are for faithful Christians, and we would encourage you to be faithful. But if you haven't been, correction needs to be made. We'd be happy to help you with that as well. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, now's the time, this is the place. Why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.